when I started the service this morning, I interrupted Pastor Pine and Ken, I'm sorry about that. Will you forgive me for being impolite to you today? I feel bad about that. I shouldn't have done that. I should have let him finish sharing and I went over there and the Holy Spirit told me, you shouldn't have done that. My wife also told me that. And I'm like, oh no. The last thing I want to do is, I'll tell you what it is with me is I sin every day. I wish it wasn't like that. I come to the end of the day and sometimes I just feel discouraged with that. And I say, Lord, help me. And I pray. And there's such an undertow. There's such a riptide of sin that pulls on all of us all the time. And I'm not beyond that. And the thing that burdens me is that I see that so clearly with our young people, with not just our young people in our church, but with young people in our day, in our time, that there is a riptide of evil. And our day is a day of apostasy. I believe it's a day of God's judgment on our nation. And so there's this tug, this pull. And you read about these riptides in the Great Lakes and Lake Huron, Lake Michigan. You read about it. As a matter of fact, this summer has been especially bad. If you were to look on the news services, you see that many people have lost their lives. I notice, it's just my own theory, I notice sometimes there's people with last names that are obviously maybe not English is their first language. And I wonder if the signs are in English about the danger of the riptides, because the riptide is something that kind of pulls you out. And if you were kind of go with it out beyond it, you can kind of usually swim back in. But people tend to fight against a riptide and they exhaust themselves and they die. And this happens day after day after day in the Great Lakes. If you notice, just like yesterday, some boys that were from Indiana. And last week, the same way, an older brother pushed his brother to safety and he died in a riptide. And there are undertows, undercurrents, there are something a little bit different than that, that can pull a person, can suck a person under in the water. And spiritually, that's happening. If you are attentive, you know that that's happening to lots of people, not just young people. But today I'm thinking about young people and how there is this riptide of evil, this undertow of apostasy that more than maybe, seems more than ever before, claims the lives and takes the spiritual vitality of young people. What to do about that? What should we do about that? Certainly we can't stand by and just let that happen in front of us. These are young people who we love. These are young people that are related to us. I want to tell you something about the Lord Jesus that I want to emphasize something about the Lord Jesus that's going to introduce us to a passage of Scripture this morning that gives us a very kind of surprising and wonderful thing that we can do in our time about this riptide of evil that's pulling on our young people, this undertow of evil that would take our young people in away from the Lord and into apostasy. Don't turn here. Let me read this to you because this is an introduction to where I want to take you today. But this is talking about Jesus and it's in Matthew 13. And over in Matthew 13, there seems to be an emphasis on Jesus telling stories, these parables. In verse 31 of Matthew 13, he says, in another parable he put forth saying, and verse 33, in another parable he spoke to them. But then in verse 34 it says, and all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. He's telling them stories. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. It's like from this time forward in his ministry, the Bible says that Jesus did all of his teaching in stories. He told stories. And it says, this is interesting, in verse 35 of Matthew 13, then it says this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now that's interesting. What's it saying? It's a prophetic reference. It's saying that somewhere a prophet said that Jesus would be a storyteller. Isn't that interesting? A prophet said Jesus will be a storyteller. Now, what prophet said that? Where does it say that in the Bible? What prophet was it who said that? Interestingly enough, it was a man whose name was Asaph, speaking by the Holy Spirit in a prophetic role in the Psalms. And that is this quotation from Psalm 78. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 78 this morning, because I have something neat to show you in the Bible. This should be a very encouraging, enlightening, happy message for you, because there's a command that's given to us here. A command that's given to you. In particular, if you're a dad or if you're a grandpa, it's particularly true about you, but it's especially true about all Christians. This is a command. When we think of commands from God, a lot of times we kind of think of a heavy sigh. Oh no, something else that God expects me to do. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this, you know. Commands, they tend to take kind of a negative. We tend to look at them kind of negatively. Oh no, I've got to do this. But I like for you to think of the commands of Jesus as delightful duties, delightful commands. Because you think about this, if anyone ever was benevolent, is it not our benevolent and good God? If he tells us to do something, it may not seem good to us initially, but it's for our good. It's a good thing. And a couple examples that I love to give, I've probably given them before, and if you'll tolerate, I'll tell you again. It's like, don't you love the command that Jesus gave to his disciples? I want you guys to go out in the fields now, and I want you to think about the flowers for a while. That's what he said when he said, consider the lilies of the field. Think a little bit about the lilies of the field. You see them worrying about what they're going to wear? That was a command of Jesus. Gentlemen, that's one you can take to the bank. Your wife says, where are you going? You say, I'm just going out to obey Jesus. He told me to go out and look at the flowers. That's what I'm doing. Jesus gave a command to look at the birds. Remember? He said, consider the birds of the air. That's a command of Jesus. I love that. I want you to go out. I love those commands to think about that. That's one of the commands of Jesus. One of the commands that God gave to us, and it's given real clearly here in Psalm 78, I want to read it to you, and you'll see that it's a very delightful thing. Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. You have a parable, that's stories, and dark sayings is proverbs. He said, I'm going to tell stories and give little pithy sayings, axioms, proverbs that'll stick with you, which we have heard and known, and get this, and our fathers have told us. This is freighted with great significance. I'm going to preach about this really all day today. I don't mean really mean all day. I mean in both services, this morning and tonight. I won't just keep preaching all day. You'll see that this is a theme that goes throughout the Bible. This morning we're staying in Psalm 78, but I'll let you in on a secret that might want to make you leave. I've actually written a book about this. And I've written, there are two little hobby horses here. One of them is family, and the other is storytelling. And I've written a bunch of books of stories and a book about this passage. So, I mean, I just have a lot that I would like to say to you that I think is very helpful. And so tonight we'll be talking about that some more. But today, this morning, I want you to see this from Psalm 78. And I would hope that as you see this, that this passage will always stand out to you. Notice it says that our fathers have told us, I'm in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. I mean, it's pretty obvious what that's saying, right? It's saying this, is that God says, here's what I want dads and grandpas to do. I want them to tell stories and proverbs to their children. And this is true with all of us. There are other passages in the scripture that make it clear that it's not just dads and grandfathers, but it is especially dads and grandfathers that they are to tell stories of God's truth to their kids. It's interesting because then after this, from verse 7 to 11 in this passage, from verse 7 to 11, you've got this bullet list of things that we all want for our children. All of us want them for our children. And you're going to see them. Matter of fact, let me just kind of read them to you, then we'll read the passage. We want our children to set their hope in God. Am I right about that? We want our children and our grandchildren to put their hope in God. That's what it says in verse 7. We want them never to forget the works of God. That's what it says in verse 7. We want them not to be stubborn and rebellious. The Bible says, like their fathers. That's the interesting part. Yeah, we want them not to be stubborn and rebellious. What a horrible thing to see a stubborn, rebellious kid. We don't want our children, our grandchildren to be stubborn and rebellious. We all want that. We don't want them to turn back when things are difficult. That's what it says there in verses 8 and 9. They had what they needed, but when the warfare came, they bailed out. They turned back. We don't want that. In verse 10, we don't want them to break covenant with God and reject the law of God. We don't want them to refuse to walk in the law of God. That's what verse 10 says. Look at verse 11. We also know the greatest tragedy that could ever occur would be for our sons and our daughters to forget the works of God and to forget his wonders. We all agree we don't want that. And then notice in verse 6, backing up, we want them to pass the light of truth undimmed to the generations to come, to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, children that will have our name that we will never meet. We want them to know the things that we've come to know about God. Do we not all want these things? Well, how do we get these things? Let me read verses 7 through 11 so you hear the words of God here, that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, keep his commandments, not be like their father's stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. These, from verses 7 through 11, can you see that? They're the things we all want for our kids. Are we in agreement on that? Can you say amen? Those are the things we want for our kids. They're what we want for our grandkids. If you have a brain spiritually, it's not like money that you want your kids to have. It's not like positions and possessions that you want your kids to have. If you have any spiritual sense at all, what you want for your kids more than anything else is that they would know God in a kind of a deep, personal way. That they would have a passion for God. That they wouldn't forget the works of God. That they wouldn't rebel against God or forget the law of God. That is what we want more than any other thing. Now, here's the question. So how do we contribute to that? What can we do that would stimulate that kind of genuine faith in our children and in our grandchildren? What can we do? You know the answer to this? The answer in this passage, there's a whole bunch of things you can do to contribute to that, to stimulate genuine faith. But what I love is there's a delightful command that's given to us here that's as natural as it can be. It says, here's what I want you to do so that you will stimulate faith in your kids. Do you see what it is? Tell them stories. Tell them stories. Dads, grandpas, isn't that the most natural thing in the world? All dads and grandpas tell stories. I had a guy in my church, wonderful guy, Michigan fan, but a wonderful guy. And he is a wonderful guy, Michigan fan, University of Michigan. They're over here like in Ann Arbor, they play football. Are you familiar with that? Some of you may know of that. Yeah. Anyway, this guy had our guy. You're going to have to lighten up on this because we're going to go back here again and again until we can have fun with this. This guy's name was Bing. He's a great guy. This guy was such a fine guy. A real Christian. Now, like yesterday, I had a red shirt on and it happened to have like a team logo on it. And I got some grief over that. I don't know why that was. I thought I was among Christian people that would be nice to me no matter what I was like. But I got a lot of grief over that. Kids threw water on me. I was baptized over this. And people said mean things. One guy tried to run over me. I'm not going to say who he was because he might cut off my sound, but he tried to run over me. And but anyway, I mean, it was kind of ugly. Bing, this guy, was such a Christian that even though he was a rabid University of Michigan football fan, rabid, I say, he actually invited my sons to come and watch the Ohio State Michigan game. He invited my sons to come and watch the Michigan Notre Dame game. I mean, this was a real Christian. He was nice about it. Some of you can learn from him. Anyway, but this guy, he had recorded every game on videotape. That was back in the day of videotape, you know. He recorded every game. And he didn't need the videos, man. You ask him about any game, any year, any play, any down. I'm serious about this. Am I right, Lewis? This guy could tell you. He had a Mazin blue van that was painted like a Wolverine helmet. In the inside of the van, when you put your pop there, you know, there was little green stuff in the bottom of that. Guess where it was from? It was actually off the field at the big house. He'd actually got a piece of it, and he had cut it out, and he put it in there. That, and he would, like, you know, like with awe, he would say, that's actually from the big house, you know. It was a big deal to him. This guy had stories to tell. Men do that. If you're a hunter, guys, am I right? You're like, you got the stories to tell. If you're a fisherman, you have stories to tell. Am I right about this? You have stories to tell. You might be a quiet guy, and you might say very little, but when we hit that hot button on your soul, the thing that you're wired about, you have stories to tell. Listen to what I'm telling you. I say this with this is exciting to think about it. God says, I want to be so real to you. I want to be so important to you. I want to be so vital to you. This has got to be so to the core of your being that when you tell stories, this is what you tell stories about. That men tell stories about the wonderful works of God, His wonders, the things that He's done. That's what puts a tear in your eye. That's what makes your heart beat fast. That's what you want your kids to know. That's the kind of thing that goes from one generation to another. It's catching. It's contagious. And that's what this passage is saying. Men, that's the thing you want to tell stories about. Women, that's what you want to tell stories to your kids about. Listen, the devil is using this. Don't you think he's not? There are so many story formats in our time. Have you heard of YouTube? It's a story format. It's all these little clips on the internet. Thousands and thousands of them. Emails, songs are stories. And your kids are going to form the working capital of their life. Their theology will be formed by the stories that they hear over and over again that they believe. The stories that capture their imagination, the stories that kind of drop down into the deepest parts of your kids' lives, those are the stories that are their theology. That is how they will live and how they will behave. And so what the Bible is saying right here is this. See to it that the stories that they hear from you over and over again are stories about the wonderful works of God and the things that He's done. As a matter of fact, this doesn't leave us in the dark. The passage here tells us kind of four different kinds of stories that everybody should tell their kids and their grandkids. And by the way, I want to say this real quick, a couple things that I was thinking about. Number one is there are children that live within our area of responsibility here around our church whose parents will never do this. And they ought to have somebody step in and gather them. And we went on a canoe trip one time and there was a boy who didn't have a dad. His dad had died. And one of our deacons, he was a father-son, and he only had daughters. And one of our deacons went and got this boy. I remember him putting him in the canoe and canoeing with him. And just every time I saw him, I got a lump in my throat. Because God will do that. God will take somebody that doesn't have a dad or doesn't have a dad that's spiritually alive yet, and He'll use somebody else in Sunday school, in Awana, in football, in softball. He'll use them when he has their attention. You have this incredible power to help other people. And you think you got to be like a theologian or a rocket scientist. You got to be excited and fired up about the things of God. That's the stories that you tell about the things of God. So I want to say that about your kids and your grandkids and other kids and other grandkids whose parents haven't come to the Lord yet. Because sometimes we know it works backwards. The kids come to know the Lord first. And then later on, the parents, that's the way it was in my family a couple generations ago. The little kids came to know the Lord first. And then everybody else came to know the Lord. And that's what we want to happen here over and over and over again. And I just want to say thank you again for what I saw yesterday. The sweetest expression of that and trying to love people. Just say, hey, come on. We got stuff we want to tell you about. Now, there are specific kinds of stories to tell that are given here. It's really interesting when you notice, really, there's a little cluster of verses. In Psalm 78, verse 13 through 16, there are at least three kinds of stories that you should have to tell to your children and to your grandchildren. Oh, by the way, the other thing I wanted to say was to grandparents. Some of you, as grandparents, you think, oh, my grandkids, I don't have the influence on them I want to have. Or my grandkids aren't really maybe doing what I wish that they would do. Or maybe your own children are not where you want them to be. This is very common, okay? God knows this. And so we tend to think, well, so this thing that the pastor's talking about, it works if you have this perfect family and everybody just all lines up perfectly like the perfect family. But it won't work for me. And I want to tell you, yes, it will work for you. And you can contribute to spiritual vitality of others because stories like this, stories of God's grace and work, they are so powerful, they have like a time release ability in them. Do you realize how that works? It's like prayer. You pray and the prayers are always alive with God. No matter how long ago you prayed them, God, those prayers are alive with God. And the stories that you tell, you know how it is. When you tell a story, somebody told you a story when you were young and you were just a kid, it was like maybe your grandfather or an uncle, and they told you these stories, or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, they told you these stories, and you were just like horsing around, you're flirting with a girl across the room and all that. But one day, in a dark time, or in a time of doubt, or in a time of temptation, or a time when you were kind of grappling for some understanding, guess what happened? The story came back to you, because these stories of God's truth, they have a time release effect. And so I would just say to you, to grandparents, God's word says this right here over and over in the Bible. And you'll see this tonight. It says it right here. And it says it over and over in the Bible. God, the Holy Spirit, has written continuously into his word that there is a power in telling stories of the work of God to your children and grandchildren. So you just keep doing that, even if it doesn't look like it's working. You keep writing them letters, loving, kind letters, stories. You keep telling stories. You keep blogging. You keep sending them messages on Facebook. Whatever it takes, you write those stories down. You write them letters. And it may be that they will yellow with age before they're ever really go to the heart, but they can have the power to go directly to the heart of children. You need to believe that, because God's word said that. But notice the kinds of stories. Tell them stories of God's protection. Notice verse 12 and 13. Marvelous things he did for this in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. Zoan was a city in Egypt where all those miracles happened. And he said, you remember that? All the things that God did? He did marvelous things. One of the things he says in verse 13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up like a heap. This was a story of God's protection. Do you have stories of God's protection in your life? Do you have stories that you can tell your kids about? Not my family, not other people's family, but really your family, how God has protected you. I had a circumstance in my life one time when things were difficult. And I had, and this is particular, the attack of enemies. And we're all going to have people who either, you know, because of their own fallenness or because they're pernicious and evil, they either get in our, we get in their way and we become their enemy. Or they just go after us, and you may have this happening in your life. I've had it happen to me, where maybe I hurt somebody, and they became my enemy. And now I remember one day I had some people that were really against me, and it hurt. Every time I saw them, my heart beat really fast, and I couldn't seem to get that thing ironed out. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I wonder how much of this I'm personally responsible for, because after all, you know, I'm stupid. I do stupid things. I say things when I shouldn't say them, and I do things that are wrong, hurt people's feelings, and maybe I've just alienated these people, and it's my fault, and God's just going to judge me, and that's the way it works. And I remember that day, it was a long time ago, I decided I'd take my Bible, and I would go away, and I would ask God that question. God, show me if this is me, whatever I did, so I can make it right. And so I went away to this place called the Mohican Dam. And I took a legal pad, and I took a concordance, and I took my Bible, and I set up on a picnic table under a big pine tree over this dam. It was a beautiful summer day. And then for hours, you know, I couldn't concentrate on the Bible because of this hurt of these people that were attacking me. They were really attacking me and my family. And I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't think. Couldn't read my Bible. Finally, though, as I began to read my Bible, this was the question that I had in mind, and that is this me, Lord, and what I'm responsible for, or is it them that's wrong? And I knew that the answer was probably a little bit of both, you know, usually is. But I remember that day, I opened my Bible, and I was reading from Isaiah 54. And this is what I read in Isaiah 54:15 that day. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Verse 17 says, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you will condemn. This is a heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. I believe that what the Holy Spirit was telling me that day was, yes, Ken, you are sinful, and you do irritate people, and you do say and do things that are wrong, but this movement against you is not from me, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. And I remember just very clearly thinking, God, I knew, was telling me he's going to take care of me. There are things in my life that are very important to me that were threatened, my ministry and family, and these things were threatened by these people. But as I read this passage, I felt very strongly. I knew that God was saying to me, yes, Ken, I know who you are. And I know that you're broken, and I know that you're sinful, and I know that you're flawed, and I know that you've made mistakes, but this thing is not, I'm going to protect you, and no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. And I remember that at that time, sitting up there on that picnic table, I had this wave of peace that swept over my heart, that I could go on in ministry. But then a dark cloud came over my soul when I thought, but what about my kids? When they hear this stuff, what about them? Because I've often seen young people that whose parents are involved in church or involved in ministry, they get hurt, and maybe you can survive that, but will your kids? And it's just like I dropped my head back down, and my eyes fell on verse 13 in Isaiah 54. It says, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. In righteousness you will be established. I want to be careful how I handle God's word. But when I read that day, I thought, oh God, would it be all right if I claim that verse that every one of my children would be taught of the Lord, that God would speak to my kids' hearts, that they would really know the Lord, that they would love the Lord, that they would walk with the Lord. And I sense a peace from the Lord. This is a story that I've been able to tell my children, that people are going to try to hurt you. It's a difficult time that we're living in. Economically, in our area in Southeast Michigan, it's a difficult time. And money is scarce, and things are kind of dark, you know, financially. And when that happens, what happens, I've noticed, is that people tend to kind of bite and devour one another. People kind of turn on each other, and you can have enemies, and you can feel like, God, you know, why are these people, are you going to protect me? Are you going to take care of me? I can tell you story after story, and you need to be able to tell your kids stories. Yes, God. No, I'm not perfect, but yes, God is perfect, and God will take care of us. He will provide for us. He will protect us. He will direct us. And this passage talks about stories of God's protection. Stephen Curtis Chapman, just recently, his teenage boy came driving in carefully, but he didn't see his little girl, and his little sister ran out in front of the car, and the teenage boy ran over this little girl, Maria, and she was killed. And this week they were on Larry King Live. The whole family, dad, mom, and the kids, even the boy who was driving the car, they were on the family. The whole family was on television. And Larry King said to them, when this happened to you, I mean, this was a horrible thing. I wouldn't even want to describe how sad it was. They ask Stephen Curtis Chapman, they ask him, during this time, did your faith in God waver? Were you angry at God? Did you doubt God? And they were very open, and they were very clear, and they were honest about that. They said it was a very confusing time for them. But he said, you know, my natural reaction at that time was to say, God, you're faithful. You're good. I'm trusting you. It's like God may allow you to go through dark times. He may allow you and your family to go through very difficult things. You may ask for things you don't get, and things may happen to you that you hoped would never happen to you. But when you get on the other side of that, you will be able to tell stories of the faithfulness of God to your sons and your daughters, to your grandsons and to your granddaughters. And it may not seem right now to them, they may not think those stories are all that important, but there will come a time for them when they're in a difficult time and things are hard for them and they're tempted to doubt or to disbelieve. And those stories will come back to their heart because you have a genuine faith in the living God and you pass it on by the stories that you told. What a delightful command that God has given. That you can get up in the morning and take your little girl for a walk and tell her about the work of God in your life. What a beautiful command that you can take your son and put him in a deer stand with you. And while the moon rises at night, you can just tell him about how much Jesus means to you. You know that he's going to come back to those years from now when he's really groping for answers in his soul. You know he's going to go back. And what a beautiful command that you could put your little girl in a canoe and paddle across the lake in the morning and talk to her about Jesus. See, that's the way that it should work with our kids. Not just, you know, badgering them all the time, but telling them of the reality of the living God in your life. Can I just ask you this in all humility? Do you have a testimony of the reality of the living God in your own life? And you can say, my God has directed me. My God has protected me. My God has provided for me. There was a time when little Wesley, he was our littlest guy. He's getting big now, but he was a little tiny boy and his teeth were bad. And we didn't have the money to take care of that. And it really bothered me. It just seemed like every day I would just look at him and his teeth were bad. And I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what to do about it. It's so expensive and I just didn't have any way. And I would talk to the Lord about that. And I would say, it was felt neglectful. We taught him to go around with his mouth closed. And so he would just hold his mouth closed. He's a little tiny boy and people would talk to him and he would hold his mouth closed so people wouldn't see that his teeth were bad. And I would, sometimes we'd go to the dentist and I would get that report. And all the money, I didn't have the money. I didn't know what to do. And I felt badly. I felt guilty. I felt like, well, I haven't managed my money properly. And that's one of the reasons why this has happened. And I would tell the Lord. We went to Fremont, Michigan and took a church there. Our next door neighbor was a guy named Chris Niquette. He was a sweet guy. He's a good neighbor. And one day he was out in the driveway and he was talking with Wesley. And he says, hey, let me see your teeth. He was a dentist. He says, let me see your teeth. Come over here. We were all embarrassed, you know. He says to me, Pastor, I really love your family. He said, you're noisy, but you're good neighbors. And they actually moved a few blocks away. They stayed close to us, but moved away. He said, would you please... if you don't mind, when we have cancellations, I will give you a call. And he said, and then if you just bring Wesley in, I will take care of his teeth for him. So he would call and we'd run Wesley over there. He fixed all of Wesley's teeth and he didn't charge us anything. And then he went to the next child in the family and then the next and then the next and then the next. He went through our whole family and he fixed all of our kids' teeth. That burden that was so heavy on my heart, you know, that I couldn't take care of it. I felt so bad. My God took care of that. And when we have pictures of our kids are smiling and their teeth are showing. And that's because we have a good God that will take care of things when you're burdened about things and you don't know how you're going to take care of them. There is a living God and he's in his heaven. And if you tell him what you need, he will take care of you. And you tell your kids about that. Sometimes God will let you hurt and God will let you go through dark things and God will let you go without so that he can show that he is a living God so that you have stories to tell of the reality of the living God so that your kids will follow the living God and they will know that he is God. There's a riptide of evil in our time is trying to destroy our children. And sometimes they're pulled into that because they don't think there is a God. They don't think God is alive. They don't think God is real. They don't think that God answers prayer. You need to have your very own stories about that. But all of these stories, really, they're not the main story. The stories of God's protection in verse 13, the stories of God's direction in verse 14, it's like the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Day and night, God directs them. Stories of God's provision in verses 15 and 16, he gave them water. All these things really are subplots. They're subplots to the big story. What's the big story that every single person needs to have? The story you've got to have. And you got to tell this story to your children over and over again. They got to know this is real in your life. What is that story? That is the story of God's mercy. That's the story of God's grace. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? Have you come to the place where you realize in your own life that you literally do deserve to die and go to hell and be separated from God forever because you really are a sinner in the deepest part of you and you realize that even though God has protected you and even though God has directed you, and even though God has provided for you, you still rebel against him over and over again. Do you understand? That's what this passage is saying. Verse 17. But they sinned even more against him after he provided for them. After God directed Israel. After God protected Israel. After God provided for Israel. After he did all these miraculous things to take care of them. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 17. I'm going to read you kind of a shotgun of passages through the rest of this passage. Verse 17. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against him. Verse 18, they tested God in their hearts. Verse 19, they spoke against God. Verse 22, they did not believe God, did not trust in his salvation. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works. Verse 36, they flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue. Verse 37, their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Is this encouraging to you? This is very encouraging to me. These are God's people. He says, I've established a testimony in Jacob and a law in Israel. What is he saying there? He's saying, you look at Israel. I have established a story with this nation so that you will see it. I've established a testimony in Jacob, meaning Israel, the nation of Israel. The Jewish people were rebellious. Are they good, wonderful people? No, they're rebels against God. God did all these wonderful things for them, and they turned their back on God. Are they good? No, they're not good. And yet they have a good God. And even with all of that, God comes back. Notice this. Verse 37, their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. And then you have that word, verse 38. And I believe there's a crescendo in verses 38 and 39. Get this in your heart. Because this is the story. That's the purpose of all the other stories. This is a story that changes people's lives. This is a story that has the power to capture generations for God. The stories of God's mercy. Stories of God's grace. I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. All I've done is bad. But God reached down in his mercy through Christ, through Calvary. And over again, when I've sinned and failed, before and after I was a Christian, this is the God that I serve. He's the God that still is there when I have failed him over and over and over again. He still is faithful to say, let's start again, Ken. I'll tell you, I love that about him. Your kids need to know God like that. They need to be able to see that you have stories of the reality of a living God, not because you're a wonderful guy that God wanted on his team, but because you are a sinner that has broken and grieved God's heart. But over and over again, he's extended his grace and his mercy to you. Do your kids know that? Look at verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and he did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were flesh, a breath that passes away and doesn't come again. You want to tell stories to your sons and to your daughters and to your grandsons and to your granddaughters and to the neighborhood kids, the people that you have within your circle of influence, stories of God's protection, stories of God's direction, stories of God's provision, but most of all, stories of God's mercy and stories of God's grace. Can I just ask you something here? Do you have a story of God's grace to tell? Can you tell a story of God's grace? Can you say that? Can you say, let me tell you, I was far from God. I've broken God's heart. I was in my sin. I had guilt on me. And then somebody told me about what Jesus did for me. Is that story living you? Is that the story that trumps all the other stories in your life? Is that what you'd rather talk about than any other thing? Because when it is, I believe that what God is saying here, when that is true about you, then it is very likely that the reality of a living God in your faith will be passed down from one generation to another. Not when that story lies cold on your heart and it means very little to you. Not when that story is like old news and it's not a current thing. I'm saying the closer you get to God, and the more that you know him, the more conscious you are that you are a hell-bent sinner and that Jesus Christ is wonderful and that he came to die for you and to save you. And if I were here today and I wasn't sure about that, I would run again. I would run and jump on the cross. I would flee to Christ. I would throw myself in his arms. I would believe on Jesus Christ. I would ask him to save me. And if that story has gotten cold, and that might be true about you, but it's cold, you know, and you don't love the gospel like you ought to, and you let other things kind of crowd in, I would repent really fast. Why? Because your children need to see the reality of a living God. Because the young people in this church, there is a riptide of apostasy and evil and rebellion that's sucking on them, pulling them down in our church and in our area. And thousands of them will go down. And we must not let that happen. There's a community, Long Island, where they had a problem with this. And they went out and they said, we're not going to let this happen. Our young people get pulled into the riptides out to sea and killed. And they had a project where they got together. This happened just a few days ago. They have a project where they got together and they posted signs about how to survive a riptide in a whole bunch of different languages. And this is what we need to do as a church and as Christian families. We need to say, we're not going to let this happen to our young people. We are going to meet God ourselves. And have a vitality of a living God upon us. And we're going to pass this down to our kids. I want you to sing with me a song this morning. It's number 159. Pastor Pine, if you'll lead us in this song. And do as the Lord puts upon your heart. We're here to help you. I'll have an announcement at the end. 159.